Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church Podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
Will you join me in prayer? Dear Father, we thank you. We thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. And now as we gather in this place, as people watch online, we approach you, our God of grace, our God of mercy. And Lord, today I want to pray for the family of Chris Flanagan. Lord, his life ending in such a surprising way, the principal of Madeira Elementary School. And Lord, there are so many questions behind and pain behind it. Lord, we pray for his family, Lord, that you would meet them at the point of their deepest need. Lord, that you would comfort them, help them, shower them with your grace, your love, your healing. Lord, we pray for all the students as well. Lord, I can't imagine just the confusion that's there, the hurt and the questions. So God, we pray, Lord, that you would minister in the middle of all of that. God, we pray for that need, for that school system, Lord, Lord, that you would do a work, a great work. Lord, we also pray for our country. National Day of Prayer coming up soon. And Lord, when we look at our country right now, when we see our people who are very divided, who are taking polar positions, defending them at all costs. And Lord, in the middle of all that division, Lord, what's needed is not polar positions. What's needed is for all of us to just bow, kneel, pray, approach you. Lord, we need healing in our land. God, we pray that more and more so that people would turn to you, would respond to you, follow you. And Lord, we pray that you would use us in that process. Jesus, you called us to be salt and light, salt that brings healing and restoration, light of your truth, not our truth, but your truth. And Lord, that we bring that in grace-filled ways. So Lord, help us to be salt and light wherever we go. Help us, Lord, to represent you wherever we are, with whomever we're with. Lord, that people would get a glimpse of who you are and want to know you. Lord, we pray for healing in our land. And now, Lord, we pray for your moving in our hearts. Lord, we're going to address the subject today. I believe you have something to say to each one of us, maybe a very unique thing to say to each one of us today. Lord, may our hearts be ready. Lord, I know that when certain subjects come up in my own life, I can get defensive at times, and it's hard to hear. Lord, humble us, we pray. Have your way in us and through us for your glory and your glory alone. We pray all this, Lord, in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, when I was a teenager growing up, I had a really good friend of mine. He was like 3 or 4 years older than me. And he owned a car that for me was the car among cars back then. It was a 1965 Ford Mustang. And it was beautiful. It was light blue in like perfect condition. And I was just enamored with that car. He eventually sold it to buy a new version of the Ford Mustang, which I thought was a mistake. But that didn't matter. I rode in that car too, and I'll just never forget that car, and I'll never forget him. His name was Randy, and he not only had a great taste in cars, he had a genuine, generous spirit. He even served on the mission field for a good period of time because he cared for others. He had that generous heart. What I was unaware of at that time was the man, though, behind the car that I so greatly admired. Some might remember him. His name was Lee Iacocca. And while I know he didn't design the Ford Mustang, he is credited with developing the Ford Mustang and making it into the car that many people have known, that many people have cherished. Something else I learned, however, was that like my friend Randy, Lee Iacocca was known for having a generous spirit as well. In fact, in the 1980s, Iacocca chaired the fundraising effort to refurbish the Statue of Liberty. And that's why in the July 1986 issue of Newsweek magazine, you can read it today, he told about some of the unusual gifts and givers he came across along the way. For example, one 87-year-old woman first sent in $1,000. In response, Iacocca wrote her a thank you note, and she must have really appreciated the note because she soon followed it up with a check for $50,000. Well, after that, Iacocca called her to say thanks again, and he invited her to join him on Liberty Island, to be right there with him. She declined his offer, however, because she said she had to stay home and clean her house. On two other occasions, when he was in New York, he contacted her, but she was always too busy to get together. And the last time, though, that she refused his offer, she said she was sending in another little envelope. When that little envelope arrived, inside there were three checks, one for $25,000, one for $50,000, and one for $75,000. All he did, when you stop to think about it, was try to thank her for the first $1,000 that she had given, and he ended up with $201,000. In response, he said, "There's no telling where we'd be if we'd also sent flowers." I don't know where he stood with God. I do know that God had given him life. God had given him, really entrusted him with so much, and a position of authority, and he used that position to really make an impact. He did. So the question I want to ask you today is this: what has God entrusted to you, and what are you doing with that? What has God entrusted to you, and what are you doing with that? You see, when it comes to our finances, there's only three things you can do with money: spend, save, and give. And you need to be doing all three or something is out of balance. Spending and saving without giving makes my money all about me. And that's why, as much as I love the story about that generous woman, perhaps the most touching story and the most touching gift really came from 78 homeless Vietnamese refugees living in a camp in Thailand. They heard about the Statue of Liberty, and then they passed their hat, and they came up with $114.19. These were people who had lost everything but hope, but were willing to give what little they had for that statue, for that symbol, really, of liberty. And when they did that, I think they were a little bit like the person we're going to explore today, the giver we're going to take a look at today in Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Now, the setting starts like this. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. Now, at first glance, if you started here, right, you might wonder why Jesus is both kind of sitting and watching other people as they gave. In fact, if we didn't consider the context and the culture, we might actually be confused. And that's why, in order to really understand what's going on here at the beginning of Luke chapter 21, we need to go back just a little bit further to the end of Luke chapter 20. Because here, Jesus is teaching a larger group of people. And as he did so, he warned his disciples in particular, and the larger group in general, about another group of people that they should not be deceived by: the religious leaders of that day. Luke records it this way. He says, "While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely.'" You see, Jesus warned them about the teachers of the law because while they did give seemingly good things, and they did from time to time, they drew attention to themselves in loud ways so that others would notice the good things that they were doing. It'd be like me kind of standing in the back, you know, by the table, or one of these tables where we have the offering bag that people give in as they go. And I would stand back there while you're all sitting here and say, "Okay, do you see where I'm standing? Okay, do you see the size of my envelope? Do you see how thick it is? It took me like a long time to get all those $50 bills in there. But now I want you to watch me as I put this really large envelope into this really small bag. Aren't I something?" An old friend of mine once told me, "No one is totally useless. They can always serve as a bad example." These religious leaders were a bad example. It's why Jesus warned others about them. And so what happens after this? Well, after Jesus gave them this warning, the chapter ends. A lot of people read chapter to chapter. They would end right there. There's actually a whole lot more to the story. And we need to kind of move on into the very next chapter to find it out. And that's why the very next thing that happens is what we read earlier. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. First lesson, Jesus observes our giving. Jesus observes our giving. God sees it all. And I don't know if this first lesson encourages you or troubles you today, but my hope is that it encourages all really to give the simple gift of generosity. After all, Jesus is taking notes on our generosity. And the fact that Jesus observes our giving, I think, is a really good lesson to learn. But in truth, there's a lot more to learn when it comes to this encounter. In fact, there's something else going on here that we would completely miss if we did not understand the context and the culture. For example, I think it's important to know that back then, the temple was structured in such a way that giving in this way was a very public act. There were actually 13 collection boxes lined up in the courtyard, each shaped like a funnel at the top and would grow narrower below. And so people would come and they would give at the top, and then the money would flow down and eventually hit the box below. And these boxes were set up for people to give voluntarily to the various temple ministries. And so while people would give to the temple, these other gifts were optional, if you will. It's kind of like when you walked in today and you saw the scholarship wall. You would give regularly, perhaps, to the church, but you would give to maybe something like that, an opportunity like that. That's what these boxes were at the temple. For example, the scholarship wall. I want you to imagine, just for a moment, that you're a teenager. And you're coming to church, you're making friendships, you're growing in your faith, and you can't wait really to go to summer camp, or you can't wait to go on that summer mission experience. But your parents can't afford it. They do not have the money. They do not have the means. And we want them to go. And so people then can go up to the wall, take off an envelope from that wall, and then you can go and you can support a student in that way so they can go to camp. They can go on the mission field. We can give generously to help others. That's why the wall is there. I encourage you to stop by. Just take a look. That's what people were doing in the temple. They would stop by and take a look at the opportunities to give in that situation. And again, it's important to understand that these offerings were not required. Back then, a temple tax was required, or basically a tithe was required, no matter your level of income, but giving to the various temple ministries were not. So these were gifts people wanted to give, not gifts they were kind of required to give. And on the surface, then, you'd think that any person who gave in this way would qualify as a generous giver. And this leads to something else I think we completely miss without understanding the context and the culture. You see, in our world, we have both paper money and we have coins. We also have Bitcoin, but I still have no idea what that is, so I'm not going to talk about that. Okay? So let's go back to how it used to be. We have, you know, paper money and we have coins. And if you went to this church before the pandemic, you might remember that we used to pass the offering plate during our worship time. In so doing, people then, what could they do? They could worship as they sang while worshiping as they gave. It was actually a very beautiful thing. But if you wanted to give and be noticed when doing that, you would never drop a $20 bill into the plate as it passed. After all, the moment that, you know, $20 bill left your hands and kind of floated down to the bag below, no one would know because your giving made no noise. That's unless you groaned when you gave up that 20. You know, maybe then people might have heard you, but otherwise, no one would know. And this is where the coins kind of enter into this story. We kind of miss this. Back then, coins came in different sizes. And coins were also made of differing materials. Coins made of gold, coins made of silver, coins made of copper. And so when someone dropped a bunch of coins at the top of one of those funnels, if you will, the noise of them rolling down the funnel, then hitting the box below, was unmistakable. Because over time, people learned to know the difference between the sounds of the coins. A gold coin dropping made a very different sound than a silver coin. And a silver coin made a very different sound than one made of copper. So there's really no way to hide what you were giving. People could know by the sound of your giving. So basically, the substance of the coins and the number of the coins would tell everyone just how, quote unquote, generous you were or you weren't. And so as Luke 21 opens for us, we find Jesus both sitting then across from this area and watching everything that's going on. In fact, Mark's gospel tells it this way. He says, many rich people threw in large amounts. So you can only imagine how loud their giving was. Really loud. Takes us to the second lesson. Not only does Jesus observe our giving, but Jesus observes the amount of our gifts. And we know this because Mark's gospel tells us that some people threw in large amounts, while Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And so while everyone else was paying attention to the loud givers, we find Jesus paying attention to one quiet giver. And based on the cling, cling of those coins hitting the box below, Jesus knew how much or how many coins that she gave. But he also knew, as many people know, the sound of those coins, that they were copper, because copper didn't make a lot of noise. In the minds of many people back then, copper didn't make a lot of difference either. I mean, if all you had were two copper coins, what's the point of giving it all? Because two copper coins is not going to change anyone's life. And Jesus thought differently. And that's why he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. You see, in the mind of Jesus, there was no doubt about it. This woman had truly given the simple gift of generosity. And it leads to our third lesson. Jesus evaluates the heart of the giver. Jesus evaluates the heart of the giver. You see, I think Luke provides the details of this story because he wants to draw a contrast between the poor woman and then the scribes that Jesus had earlier kind of chastised. Well, they had given loudly before others so they could get noticed. She gave softly, and she wasn't trying to impress anyone. So they gave out of pride. She gave out of humble worship. And we should all do the same. We should all do the same, even though, friends, our culture kind of tells us if we're going to give differently. You know what I'm talking about, right? One man summed it up this way. What would happen to our greatest national charities today without celebrity benefits or published subscribers lists or bronze plaques or pictures of donors holding 3-foot-long checks or standing beside crippled children? It's not the way that all people give. Don't want to put everyone in the same category. Some people actually give because they want to give. But many times it's very visible and everybody knows, and it's important for those people who gave that you know. And that's why sometimes you'll see it published, right? On Instagram, Facebook, you know, if you still get a newspaper or a magazine, right? They'll talk about so-and-so giving to this cause, and then they'll say, here's how much they gave, $2 million. It's because they have a publicist that wants to make sure that you know that they gave $2 million. And such giving certainly earns that person headlines, but it doesn't necessarily earn Christ's respect. And that's hard for us to kind of contemplate, isn't it? I mean, it is for me at times. It's a hard teaching. And I think it's a hard teaching because here we live in America where we are faithfully, very faithfully devoted to ourselves. In fact, we want to be honored for what we do, and we often feel we deserve to have the things that we have accumulated. And we want to be, if we're honest, the most important person not only in our lives, but in the lives of others as well. And that's why we post things, so people will see that, and then we can become more important in their eyes. Jesus commended this widow because she recognized that God is more important than anything. She didn't need to be recognized. God was more important. Is that how you feel as well? You see, well, Christ's lesson is essential for everyone to hear, I think, and understand, and then implement. There's actually a few more lessons here I want you to see. Do you remember what Jesus said about her? She not only gave out of her poverty, she gave everything she had to live on. And this woman gave what she did because she fully relied upon God. She trusted him. Paul would later write it this way, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. His glorious riches. You see, God owns it all. we can rely on him. And whenever we give, it should remind us that we give out of the abundance of all that he's already given to us. It's all his anyways. And I don't know if you notice when you're driving here, because many times I can just be focused on what's ahead, which I think is safe, right? But I don't know if you notice, if you're looking around, we live in a very nice community. We do. And while there are some people not too far from here who can relate significantly to the woman, this poor woman in this encounter, most of us already have more than this woman could have ever imagined in her entire life. And even so, studies actually show that many Christians give very little because they don't rely upon God. They rely upon themselves. And they give very little because they don't think God owns it all. They think they do. Friends, just as this woman gave in faith, we need to give in faith. And just as this woman gave in humility, we are called to give in humility. All of us, all of us. See, God has entrusted us with much so we could give much. God didn't entrust us with much so we could give little. And in light of this, don't you kind of wonder? Don't you kind of wonder, like, what compelled this woman to give as she did? I mean, certainly the condition of her heart was right. She also seemed to trust God right for her every step. But I also think something else is going on here as well. The text doesn't overtly state it, but her actions most certainly do. That this woman gave out of her ongoing faithfulness. Faithfulness. You see, this wasn't the first time that she gave. Generous giving had become a beautiful, wonderful routine in her life. Is it your routine? Is it your aspiration? Is it in your heart at all? I mean, let's be honest for a moment. The reason that some people don't give is not because they don't have enough money. They do. It's often due to other reasons. Sometimes we haven't really thought much about giving. We haven't. And we've grown up in a receiving kind of a culture, and it only seems natural for us to be keepers and receivers as well. We kind of fit in. We kind of blend in, so we don't really think about it. Others, they know that they're made in the image of God and should reflect God's selfless heart by giving to the needs of another, but they're often more concerned with getting more of what they think they need when they already have more than what they really need. And then for some Christians, they've made one excuse after another as to why, you know, they really can't give right now. But then a week turns into a month turns into a year turns into a decade, and the result, instead of becoming a generous giver, they become hoarders of what God has given them. And then there are others who squander the money that God has given them on things they never really needed but thought they just had to have. And in the process, they run up credit card bills to support a lifestyle they couldn't afford. And then when an opportunity like the wall comes up right out there before them, they say, oh, I'd love to give, but I can't afford to give. And even when that's the case, this woman should remind us of something. Remember, Jesus looked at this woman and what she had given, and he said, all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. And friends, in just one sentence, right, Jesus evaluates the gift of the scribes and finds it wanting, and he evaluates the gift of this woman and he finds it completely beautiful. How would Jesus evaluate your giving? See, bottom line, pride gives loudly, while humility gives quietly, faithfully, and generously. So how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we go about daily offering the humble gift of generosity? Well, Alan, who was here last week, and he's known to say this, when it comes to money, many people have a spending strategy. They do, and they embrace it all the time. Some have an investment strategy. Few have a giving strategy. What does a giving strategy look like? What could it look like? A few months ago, I had breakfast with someone from this church, and they told me about some stories that I loved. And so I went online, I was introduced to this one particular couple, and now I want to introduce them to you. Powerful, beautiful. They've been blessed wonderfully so. And even so, they have chosen to live very differently than what many of us would. They have much, and yet they choose to live like they have little. And because they've done this, God has used them much and used them greatly. Take a look.
I'm Tom, and this is my wife, Bree, and we live in Pomona, California, which is a suburb of Los Angeles. It is the fourth largest city in LA County. It's bigger than Pasadena, but it is also the second poorest city in LA County. So that's a lot of poverty over a large population.
When I was in college, Isaiah 58 convicted me of God's love for the poor, and I felt like I didn't understand his heart for the poor, and I wanted to because I wanted to understand more of God's heart. And so because of that, I moved to Pomona, California, to the inner city, to work with the poor and see how God worked and what his love was like.
When we were engaged and decided that we would live at or below the medium household income level for the nation, we looked at our budget and we realized that one of the first things that was going to get impacted was this honeymoon trip that we had been talking about, this overseas trip. What's amazing is a year later, we get a call from Target and they said, congratulations, you've won our honeymoon giveaway sweepstakes. And they said, and you registered for a California Pan.
Which we still have.
Which we still have. And they said, that automatically entered you into the California Target honeymoon giveaway sweepstakes. What I remember from that time was Bree turning to me and saying, this is God's confirmation that he will take care of us. One day, Bree and I were walking down the street in front of our apartment, and two boys stopped us in the street. And they asked us if we knew the Bible. And we said, yes, we do. And they said, would you teach it to us and our friends? And we said, sure, yeah. Come to our apartment Wednesday at 5 p.m. You know where we live. And we'll teach you the Bible. And so they show up Wednesday, 5 p.m. with half a dozen of their friends. Every week they show up to study the Bible. I've never had that happen to me before in the suburbs, but in a place where there's a lot of darkness, even the kids know, they feel that there's got to be something more.
Living in Pomona in the inner city gives us a lot of unique ministry experiences. There was a girl named Jenny who I had known for many years, and we invited her to live with us at the point when her life started to fall apart.
Well, in the first month, she put on 10 pounds because she was just eating regular meals again and getting up at a normal time, getting to school. I went to the high school and got her transcripts, and she was still failing every class across the board. But in the remaining 12 weeks of school, she got all her grades up. She finished with A, B's, and C's. That year, as with other years, we continued to live on the medium household income level, which was about $45,000 that year. But on Jenny, we probably spent an extra $30,000 just on her.
I had heard from a good friend, neighbors that we'd known for 15 years, that they were not living in their apartment anymore, and they were living in their mom's place with a heroin addict in the living room and the TV on all night. And I could see in the kids' faces that their life was just crumbling and that they really weren't doing well because of the environment.
Bree and I started thinking about the idea that maybe God was calling us to invite the Raylises, Jerry and Irma, and their kids to move in with us. It was amazing to be family together. And it was, similar to when we had Jenny live with us, the sense of family, her being part of her family, the power of family.
People will come to Tom and I sometimes and ask how they live their lives radically or, following Jesus in a similar way we do. And there's the one answer to that is you really have to ask Jesus what he's given you and what he's asking you to give away and what he's asking you to hold on to. So there's no formula for what kind of life to live. There's only a listening to Jesus and a conviction. And all you have to do is ask how with what God's given you.
Don't you love that? It's humbling. So where do we start? First, recognize that there is not a certain amount of money each person should give. You see, what is sacrificial for you to give may be easy for me to give. God has blessed us all differently. See, it's what we do with what God has entrusted to us that's really essential. Secondly, recognize that the tithe, 10%, is a biblical principle which defines what we should give. And it's a really good discipline. But what we see also from this passage is that there's more. More than just money, right? God has given us so much. So what does it look like for us to be givers of all of that? And then thirdly, recognize that tithing is not the goal. It's merely a great starting point for what we can give. Many of us think of the tithe as 10%. Back then, the tithe was actually slightly over 20%. And we do know that this woman, because everyone was required to give the tithe, she'd already given that. And so her giving heart should remind us that tithing is merely a great launching point. The tithe should not limit us. One author put it this way, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. And when you think about it, one person wrote, I have never met an unhappy, generous person. Have you met an unhappy, generous person? I haven't. Why? Well, because generosity is a gateway to intimacy with God. Do you want to increase your level of joy? Do you? Do you want to increase your level of intimacy with God? Do you want to reflect the very heart of God himself? Then consider all that God has entrusted to you, and maybe just now in this moment, online, here in this place, just humbly ask God this question. Lord, how do you want me to honor you with what you have given me? Lord, how do you want me to honor you with what you have given me? Dear Father, we thank you for all that you've given. For God so loved the world that he gave. You gave. You gave us life, breath, our talents, our abilities. All the opportunities before us. For many here, you've given us our salvation. We thank you. Lord, you are a giver of so much. Lord, help us to reflect your heart. Lord, this world calls us to build our lives on a whole lot of debt. This world wants us to build our lives on just whatever our reputation could be. This world wants us to build our lives on acquiring more and more. Help us to build our lives on you, Lord. What have you given us, Lord? What do you want us to do with what you've given us? Every day and in every way, Lord, may we build our lives on you. That's our prayer. That's our heart. May it be so.
Would you please stand and let's sing this last song together.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we live for.
Jesus, come on, church.
Jesus. Jesus, the only one. Worthy of every breath. We live for you. We live for you.
Holy, there is no
Perhaps you are one who's hurting. You might be confused, don't know what to do next. We have prayer partners here. I'd love to pray with you after the service. Please come down front afterwards and we'll pray with you. We'll celebrate with you as well. Is there something you want to give, you know, God thanks for? But we're here. For all of us, remember, as you go, look for opportunities all around you. They're there. See people, value people, and always remember, as Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 9, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You have been enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which produces thanksgiving to God. For God loves a cheerful giver. So live cheerfully. Live generously and give generously. And I'll tell you what, God will move and others will see him in and through you, and maybe they'll start loving him as well. I love you all. Let's be on the lookout this week to be givers, cheerful givers who glorify God. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.